Please bow your heads and let us pray. Father in heaven, we are going to open your word right now, and we are going to talk a little bit about the family, the structure of the family. And Lord, we know that this is an institution that has been savagely attacked by your enemy. Father, as we open this subject today and we talk a little bit about this, I ask you to bless our hearts. Give us patience. Give us the want to understand the necessity of putting into practice, Lord, what you have to tell us. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you will remember that we talked a little bit about family a few weeks ago on our Adventures induction, our Adventures Day. And today I would like to expand that message a little bit. So that day we talked a little bit about the family, we talked about what the Bible has to say, we talked about Proverbs chapter 22 when it says train up the child in the way that he should walk, and today we are starting from a different chapter, a different part of the Bible, but we will be continuing that subject. And I ask you to really pay attention and value this, okay, because the structure, the basic structure of our church are families. We are a big family, but the smaller cells of that large family are individual families. And today we find the modern family under siege. The scripture reading came from Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. And I know it was already read, but I would like to read it again. Please pay attention. It says, the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So today is the Pathfinder's Day, but my sermon, the message is for all of you, adults, parents, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, future parents. Maybe you're a youth here and you're thinking, what does this have to do with me? Well, you are part of a family. You were raised by someone, hopefully. And you will be, in the future, more likely than not, you will have a family of your own. So this is for everyone. When it comes to this topic, it's easy for someone to preach beyond his experience, which is my situation here, because I'm not a father yet. I'm not a parent yet. But I was raised by very good parents. I think so, at least. And I was able to learn a few things. Therefore, I don't speak with the certainty of someone who knows everything about such a complex issue, but I speak with the conviction of someone who knows how great the challenge is. There's nothing new here of what I'm going to talk about today. The modern family is in crisis. It's under siege. We have crisis with children, teenagers, young adults, a crisis in the structure of the family with parents in relation to their children, parents in relation to their spouses. We have a crisis of conduct, addiction, drugs, violence, alcohol, pathologic sexuality, abuse, suicide. Here in Texas, we have in our penal code, section 22.041, something that is described as abandonment. We have absent parents all around. Parents who apparently don't feel that it's important to rear or structure their children for their future. The statistics are haunting, absolutely haunting. The structure of the family has been subject to many crises. In the past 50 years, the biggest problems have come due to moral values. There's this specialist in youth ministries called Dawson McAllister, and he observes that there are more than a million teenage pregnancies per year in the United States alone. In a recent periodical of the HIS, his magazine, declared that 55% of American teenagers do not care or do not even value the concept of virginity out of wedlock. They are indifferent to problems related to the loss of virginity. Problems such as physical problems. There are 27 STDs, venereal diseases. Most of them unsuspected, incurable, and lethal. emotional problems, the low self-esteem, depression, eating disorders that come out of this lack of value for virginity. There are spiritual problems, a feeling of guilt, unacceptance, loss of hope and of purpose. By the time high school comes around, 70% of the females and 80% of the males will have lost their virginity. A research that was developed by Gallup Institute revealed that the following 11,000 boys and girls revealed the following about 11,000 boys and girls in the eighth grade. All right, so this study was developed with 11,000 children in the eighth grade. 42% of the girls and 25% of the boys had at one moment or another seriously considered suicide. Eighth grade, 11,000 children. The emotional pain due to coexistence with disorganized, dysfunctional families is simply indescribable. The renowned Christian psychologist James Dobson mentions a research developed by another doctor called Dr. Yuri Bruffenbrenner, who wished to determine how much time that fathers, masculine fathers, the male figurehead of the family, spent with his children of up to 1 year of age. And I believe I mentioned this a while ago. 1 year of age. And he thought that the average would be about from 50 to 20 minutes per day. But when the microphones were placed upon the little baby's clothes to record the amount of time that the fathers would spend with their children of up to 1 year, the average was simply staggering. 37 seconds per day. With an average of 3 encounters per day with a duration of about 10 to 15 seconds. Despite what many people think, Christian homes are not less susceptible to these statistics. If you want to evaluate the extension of the growing disaster in our world, compare these 37 seconds with the reality of other influences, such as, among others, TV and other electronics, which are measured in daily hours. And it becomes easy to foresee the absolute collapse of the family in the near future. Not long ago, it was common for parents to justify their absence with the ever-present rat race. The justification, professional rat race. The justification always being that what really matters is the quality of the time spent with their children. What really matters is the quality and not the quantity. Today, the psychology of this lie has been proven a failure. Fortune magazine, in its article titled "The Society of Money," suggests something that goes against this theory of quality before quantity, without quantity. And it says that the children of money addicts whose parents have never had the time or energy to provide adequately for their emotional needs, the emotional needs of infancy, end up concluding that life has no meaning. We live in the era of immature adults, incapable of appreciating the nature of small children, crawling about, spilling and knocking over household items. Many parents are oblivious to the beauty of having a child in their house. Maybe even the experience of having an older, larger teenager making noise, losing things, complaining about his teenage problems, things that are in their nature. That's appropriate for them, for their age. It's easy to lose patience with them, yelling and grating them, sometimes even beating them for small damages to preferred objects of personal idolatries. And here's the greatest irony in all of this. These small beings are damaged, subjected to emotional ruin. Beings who are highly valued, who are priceless, all because of some insignificant knickknacks. It seems that sometimes what really matters is household furniture or electronic idols instead of the spiritual and emotional well-being of children who are of invaluable worth. Some parents, at times, even when spending time with their children, are more interested in the foolishnesses of iPads, the iPods, the iPhones, than the most marvelous and colossal an extraordinary of miracles. The companionship, the sweetness of a relationship that a child that plays along their side. And as such, these parents, without knowing, they're not losing only one battle, but a whole war. What's bizarre to me, what's strange, is that in many of these cases, parents would be willing to lay down their lives to die for these children. But in most of these cases, they aren't willing to live for them. The modern family finds itself in crisis. Christian homes have become permissive. Biblical norms and values, patterns that are Christian patterns, receive only theoretical or superficial conformity, leaving in their wake thousands of victims of the gap between profession and practice. Other gods have invaded our homes. Personal devotion has become sporadic. Family worship rarely involves the whole family. Husbands have left the spiritual guidance of their family solely upon their wives. Worn out mothers who alone fight for something that appears to be only of their interest. Omissive fathers. Specialist James Dobson goes as far as saying that the Western world finds itself today at the crossroads of its own history. It's my firm conviction, he says, that the presence or the omission of masculine leadership in millions of homes shakes the structure of the family's health. I believe that husbands hold the key to the preservation or not of their families. The book named Point Man describes that rearing a family in today's world is like leading a small platoon through a minefield. I said this a few weeks ago. Infancy is a critical period. Parents have to understand that the battle for their children is won or lost in the critical moment of transmission of faith. During the first 7 years, 85% of the child's personality will be defined. You will not have accomplished your mission for your children until the torch of faith is firmly held towards them, held by them. This is the great legacy that parents can leave their children. This will be their protection, their shield, their defense, their greatest treasure, their faith in Jesus Christ. There is a time in the life of every child in which they are available, in which they are open to the teaching and training of their parents, of their guardians. This is the period of primary receptivity, when according to Jesus in Matthew 19, 13, and 14, there is a natural affinity in the soul of the child for the things of God, a natural affinity for what is sacred. They are then as flowers that naturally go towards where the light is, where the light shines. And parents cannot lose this moment. When the opportunity passes and when the door to childhood closes, it is impossible to be reopened. It's impossible to go back in time. During their children's childhood, many parents make two basic mistakes. First, they are under the illusion that they have a lot of time. The future is a very distant idea, concept. But this is something that many of you can say maybe more than me. The prime of life quickly passes. Soon, parents won't be the only influences in their child's life. And they will have to compete for their attention with other rivals that will appear along the way. Other influences that are completely contrary to the children's final goals. And the great irony is that when the children are most available and open to their parents, when they're 24 hours a day available, that's precisely when the parents are not available for them. But be careful, because there will come a day when you are completely available for your children. But then they won't be available for you. It will have been too late. They won't be available to you anymore. The second great mistake that many parents make is to think that love, and pay attention here, love is the only legacy that they leave their children. Love is part of your responsibility. It is. But there's another part called discipline. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child. The commandment appears as an order. Teach. Many parents only expect their children to behave, as if this had nothing to do with the parents' behavior. When it does come to this, complete Christian lifestyle is totally essential. And this includes laying out the example. You have to be the good example. This is something explicit more than it is subtle. It's not only what you say or what you do. It's what you don't say and what you don't do. That means that the communicated message, your children, they'll see what's important to you. They will see what you say that is important. They'll see what isn't important to you. And they'll also see what and hear what you don't say that is important. Your example lays the foundation for them today and tomorrow. You know, we say that the children are the future of the church. Isn't that what we say? These children, they're the church's future. I beg to differ. They are our present. They are our now. Imagine a church without these little ones today. How boring it would be. How dead it would be. Imagine a church without a week like this one that we just had, VBS. It was so much fun. You could see them, their eyes shining, playing, running. I played tic-tac-toe with a few of them. I beat Andrew. We were on the same team for the first few games, but then I beat you later. Me and Dylan. Not just Jacob. Andrew, he beat me once. All right. It's fun. It's what keeps the church alive. Imagine the church without them. Parents have to remember that what affects their children spiritually, positively or negatively, should be filtered by the parents. I have always thought about this reality associated with Jesus' words in his priestly prayer in John, when he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." This is true about parents. You should sanctify yourself, parents, for their sakes, for the little one's sakes. You should live a Christian lifestyle not only for yourself, but for their sake. Otherwise, don't expect them to live a Christian lifestyle, because they won't. They'll do what you do. The books, movies, relationships, activities, and businesses that affect you negatively or positively will also affect your children. Another research that Gallup developed a few years ago was when they found out that 46% of children stop participating in church, usually in their teenage years. In a letter from the Bible Science Association from a few years back, this letter brought a very relevant and modern study for us. The numbers are tragic. Out of every 20 children, listen to this, out of every 20 children that start off their lives going to church, only 2 remain active until their primary school years. That means a 90% loss in the Christian world. What does this mean? It means that in most cases, the parents didn't do their homework. The opportunity was lost. Now, I know that in many cases, some of the grown children have made their own choice and decided to live a life contrary to what they were taught. There are some that even after everything that was given them spiritually, they have decided to live contrary to their parents' faith. But in this case, the seeds are planted and they may still bear fruit. Parents should protect their children from the world. When we allow the children to be indiscriminately exposed to secular culture and to its way of perceiving life, the world, exposed to its philosophies, to its opinions, to its wisdom, ideas and suggestions of the world around us, the risk of losing their fragile and impressionable minds to the secular values, it's great. The presumption that children should be submitted to good and to evil, and right and wrong, that's an incorrect and unbiblical approach. You do not have to be a chicken to know what an egg is. There are many things that we don't have any business in knowing, in experimenting. Don't think this. Your children don't have to be exposed to everything. You don't have to be exposed to everything. Your children will not make the right choices automatically. In a periodical called Christianity Today from many years ago, an article was written by an ex-Adventist. And the article harshly accused the Adventists of brainwashing their children. The false dilemma of this logic becomes very apparent as you read this article a few times. And the basic error of the article is thinking that we live in a neutral environment. Listen, if you do not protect and educate your children, rest assured that God's enemy and the culture around us will. It will educate your children. Now, of course, the objective here is protection, not isolation. And there's a difference between these two things, all right? You guys will meet him someday. I have a very protective father, overprotective, I would say, when I was a teenager. Now I see the logic in the way I was raised. Careful, responsible, and progressive teaching is what is expected of Christian parents. The kids have a right to much more than an attitude of indifference coming from their parents. They have a right to this. You put them in this world. They have a right to this. The parents must take into their hands the spiritual leadership of their home. Children must be guided in the system of principles and values in which we want them to walk in. The system of values, just as the system of belief, must come primarily from mom and dad, not from teachers, not from grandparents or aunts or uncles, not from the TV, not from Christian movies or videos. It has to come from mom and dad. It should. And of course, I will say it again, there are exceptions. There are exceptions. I know many mothers that are both mommy and daddy. They were forced to be. And many of them have done a very good job. But the ideal, the biblical ideal, is mom and dad. We must guarantee that the masters to which kids are exposed have the same values that we have. Their fragile minds cannot distinguish between the merit of values and beliefs presented to them. They tend to adhere to what they are exposed to. Expose a child to whatever, and they'll believe in that. It's pretty intuitive. It's pretty obvious, actually. That's why they should be prepared since childhood for what they can expect from the world and from their friends. I remember when I was younger, and I was always a very inquisitive child. I would ask so many questions to my parents. I would ask them, why is this? Why is the, you know that kind of kid that asks all these questions? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why does water wet you? You know, all of these questions. And I always remember that my parents, and this is something that I appreciate to this day, my parents were never, ever lazy to answer any of these questions. And even if I didn't understand what they were saying, because I remember my dad, I asked him one time, I remember this, how does a bridge work? How does a bridge work? And I remember him explaining to me, my dad's no engineer, he's no architect, but I was around 5 or 6 years old, we used to live in New Jersey, and we were coming back from Wednesday night's worship. I don't know how I remember this. And he told me the basic structure, the physics involved, and all of that, and I didn't understand a word he was saying. But I know that he was never lazy or impatient to answer questions. This is important. Tell your children what they can expect from the world, what they can expect from future friends and from future influences. This will be the major contribution to the formation of their character. Develop in them a mind that's capable of analyzing, of filtering, and of choosing correctly. The lack of planning, listen to this, parents. The lack of planning, the lack of purpose, the lack of effort from parents leave their children to their own luck. At the mercy of malign, how do you say that? Malign. Evil influences. And at this stage in life, they will choose what makes them feel good. You understand this? Children will choose what makes them feel good naturally. It's how they are. You remember this. They will choose what makes them feel good, which is usually not always what's best for them. If it were left up to me when I was a child, I would just fill myself up with chocolate every day. I have a hard time today. Usually what makes us feel good is stuff that we would want in excess. Usually it's not what's good for you. Premarital sex, alcohol, drugs, promiscuity, STDs, all these things that will scar them for the rest of their lives. While the danger of overprotecting does exist, today the biggest danger is of subprotection, leaving them vulnerable to evil as real as viruses and bacteria that we most fear. There is no substitute for time. There is no substitute in the formation of children for time. Think about it this way. If you have a 12-year-old son or daughter, they are living the last moments of their infancy, of their childhood. They will probably be leaving home by the time they are 18 years old, leaving for college. All of your success outside of home, all of your professional success will never, never compensate for the lack of success at home. Note that when your children reach 12 years of age, two-thirds of their life with you, two-thirds of their life with you will have passed. Furthermore, at 12, they probably already spend a lot more time with their friends than they spend with you. And as such, infancy is the moment to establish friendship, trust. If you don't participate, answer, share, and help them in their choices while they're young, don't think that they're going to come to you later on to ask about future boyfriends or girlfriends, to ask about college and university. If you don't establish trust while they're children, why do you think they'll trust you when they're older? Why will they come to you when they're older? They won't. At 12, 85 to 90% of the time you parents had to spend with them has already gone. Without even realizing it, days will have become weeks, weeks will have become months, months, fleeting years that pass ever so swiftly. And then when your children have left the home, their first nest, when their small footprints no longer trail all over the floor, and from the four corners of the house, you hear those voices from the past. Mommy, Daddy, let's play hide and seek together. Let's play catch. Let's play blind man bluff. That was my favorite game. Let's play hopscotch. Tell me stories. Let's go for a walk. Stay until I fall asleep. And you'll ask yourself, where has the time gone? Where have the years gone? Dear brothers and sisters, if your children have decided to live a life contrary to your belief, and I might be speaking to quite a few over here, if you have children who have decided to live against what you have taught them, pay attention to what I'm about to say. God did not give us children so that with them we will populate hell. God did not give us children that with them we populate hell. The lost can be found. The dead can be raised up again. Pray without ceasing. Pray without giving up. There was this lady in medieval times called Monica. And Monica, she had a son named Augustine. And he was a very rebellious young man. And this woman, she prayed for her son for 40 years. 40 years without giving up. This man turned out to be one of the greatest theologians that the church in those days had. Of course, there are many things that he says that we don't agree with. But he turned out to be one of the greatest theologians of those times. And later on, another theologian called Anselm, he would later say that the son, a son of tears, could not be lost. Dear parents, protect your homes. The Review and Herald edition of September 19 of 1854 says, after you have done your duty faithfully to your children, then carry them to God and ask him to help you. Tell him that you have done your part, and then in faith, ask God to do his part, that which you cannot do. Ask him to temper their dispositions, to make them mild and gentle by his Holy Spirit. He will hear your pray. He will love to answer your prayers. Through his word, he has enjoined it upon you to correct your children, to spare not for their crying, and his word is to be heeded in all these things. Dear parents, protect your homes. You know, here in church, we do our best. We have groups of people that try to offer the best that they can. We have a Pathfinder Club. We have an Adventures Club. Now, what saddens me sometimes, and this is something that you can see all around the world, is that these clubs, they're not as full as they could or should be. There should be more children here. Where are they? In that Adventurous Club. And here, listen to me. I know that none of us are perfect. The leaders are not perfect. The guides are not perfect. The directors are not perfect. Many of them are thrown into a position that they have to do their best to learn because they haven't been trained. I know this. But at the same time, it's people trying to do their best. The best they know how. We have teachers, and I was close to this week with this VBS. I saw how much Charlene and her team ran, you know, to do their best, to teach, to give, to prepare the snacks, to prepare the stories and the activities. Later on, and I've heard this said to me many times, hey, pastor, what does the church have to offer my children? I'm sorry, that's the wrong question. What do you have to offer? What do you have? You have a whole Bible. You have the precepts. You have the values. You have that. The church can do its best. It can do something. We have these clubs. We have these meetings. But you, parents, you have to do your best. Because your responsibility, I know it's not a small one. It's not a light one. But you took it upon yourself to be parents. So don't do it lightly and half-heartedly. These small children, they're yours to keep and to present back to God on that perfect day. Protect your homes. Protect your children. There's a world out there that wants to devour them. Don't allow that. My hope and my prayer is that in regard to this subject, we had two sermons this year up to now about this. Is that you were able to pay attention, you were able to understand how important this is. I'm not a father yet. And I fear for the day I will be. For more reasons than one. I know what kind of kid I was. If I have someone like me, oh man, that won't be easy. But it's a very great responsibility. Do not be lazy about it. May God bless you. We're going to sing a song now. And the basic message of this song is the more you work for God, the more you serve him, the more you spend time with him, the sweeter it becomes. And I know that being a parent, let me tell you something. You have a ministry, all right? Each of you parents, you have a ministry. And your ministry is being a parent. I know that it's not easy. And I know that it's not easy not because I'm a parent, but because I have a sister that has two little ones. I have a niece and a nephew. Hopefully someday you guys will meet them too. And I know what a hurricane they can be. It's not easy. They can drain your energy. But it's your ministry. And I know it can be tough. I know you can be tired because you have no rest from that responsibility. But the more you serve, the sweeter it becomes. The more you serve your Lord, the sweeter he becomes. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for creating the institution of the family. Thank you, Lord, for this small cell of humanity that you placed here on earth to care for one another. Lord, how good it is to have a family, to have people who I know that love me, cherish me, care for me. Thank you for parents who I know would lay down their life for me. And Father, in my case, I know that they lived for me also. Lord, you know the families of this church. You know them intimately. You see the hardships they go through, the problems that they face. You know the emotional pain. You know maybe the financial anxieties. You know, Lord, how hard it is to raise children in today's world. There are so many influences everywhere. Many of these influences at the touch of a finger on a cell phone or at the closest click of a mouse. So, Father, I beg you, Lord, to protect our church's children. Protect and lead the clubs that we have, Adventures and Pathfinders. That in them, Father, the children, the teens, they may understand how important it is to serve you. That they may understand the weight of the uniform they wear. That the knowledge that they acquire in the diverse activities may show them not only a present knowledge, something that's presently useful, but something that will be used for the rest of their lives because it connects them to the source of all life. Father, you know these kids. You know these teenagers. You know what they go through at school with their friends. Oh, my Lord, reveal yourself to them, please. Also to the parents of this church. Father, you know, and this is something that most of us can see. It's hard. They work. They get home tired. They still have to deal with, you know, children, everything pertaining to childhood. But Lord, much more important than money and even their profession and their work are these young lives that depend on them. Please, Father, don't let them lose battles. Don't let them lose this great war for the souls of their children. Please let them be victorious. And on that perfect day, Father, when we join you up in glory, we may go up, Lord, not alone, but with our friends and our families also. Please bless the people that might be visiting us here today that have been coming for a while maybe, that you might reveal yourself to them through sermons, through Sabbath school lessons, through programs such as this, services such as this, Lord, that show them that here in this house of worship, we worship the true God in the sense that we follow what he wants for us. In all areas, such as family, such as finances, such as principles and morality and values, I thank you, Lord, for all of this and for this opportunity. And I ask you for the rest of our day in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, I pray. Amen.